listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Court, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Court, please visit calvarycork.org.
So again, you know, it's an honour and a privilege to be here. I'm going to be doing something unusual, and so it'll fit in a couple different pieces, so apologies for that. But just to begin with, I'd like to pray. So Lord, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for the encouragement that you give, for the times when you push us around and you remind us that we're not going in the right direction. Thank you for the times you come alongside us and give us comfort. Lord, we need you so badly, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here again this morning. Amen. To begin with, I'm going to start in the book of Samuel, if you'd like to turn there with me. And apologies to you. Given my age, I've been reading one version for a long time, and I haven't swapped like you guys have yet. You know, in 2011 or wherever the one that you have is, so I'll be reading from an NIV in 1984. So apologies for that. But I'll be starting to read in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's a really unusual passage that I'll be beginning in. And it'll make sense as we go along. I'll grab some chalk and that'll help us a little bit. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 5. So where are we? Here's verse 5. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And what were they doing? What were they celebrating about? Well, what they were doing is, you see, at this time, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the major part of the worship of the Jews, it had been taken over years ago by the Philistines when the Israelites weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And it had a couple of trips this ark had taken. And right now, David, in his capital of Jerusalem, was wanting to bring it essentially home. He's wanting to bring it back. So everyone's rejoicing. Everyone's having a good time. In verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Not really what we would expect. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. So to begin with, I'm going to grab the chalk. Eventually, I'll get it out. There we go. Now I have the chalk. And so what we're going to just take a look at is some of the things that was going on in David's head. So the first thing is, he was what? He was angry. And so I'll put that down. And I've already broken it. So David was angry. This is the first thing that we find. And he was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. So after he was angry, the next thing, what does it say there? He was afraid. So I'll put that down too. So David was angry and he was afraid. And, you know, I can understand his anger and I can understand his fear. I'm sure that you can too as well. You see, he was trying to do what he thought was right. He was doing his very best to do what he thought would honor God, and here God kills one of his servants. I mean, what's up with that? You know, I'm trying to do what's right, and you kill one of my servants. This is awful. And this episode reminds me an awful lot of us today, in our culture today. Many of us, many people are trying to do what they believe is right, but they may be messing up in the process. And this can be really awkward and disturbing. You know, you're trying to do what's right, things are going bad. What do you do? It's confusing. Well, the first thing to do, which most people do, thankfully, is we look for help, don't we? When things aren't going well, we might look for help, get some assistance. The real question then is, who do we go to for help? I'll remind you about a couple passages, because I'll use quite a lot of scripture here. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And this is the culture that we live in right now, isn't it? You can find experts who will tell you just about anything. And as a scientist, someone who's in physics, I find this really weird, because if there's a theory, a scientific theory, if it disagrees with reality, it's wrong, and we throw it out. Yet, if you take a look at all those theories that bounce around our society today, many of them are clearly wrong, yet people grab onto them because they like the way they sound. And we need to be a little bit careful about this. So we don't just ask for advice. The question is, who do we ask for advice? I'll give you one example of something which I expect the majority of us are guilty of. I know I am at times, and this is one of these fights. We all tend to think, or the majority of us think, that somehow we'd be happy if we had a bunch more money than we had. I mean, who doesn't fit into that category? We're there. But the overwhelming evidence is that rich people aren't happy. If you actually take a look at it, that's the evidence. Not only that, the scriptures make that pretty clear. The fella who wrote chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, who incidentally wasn't Solomon, his name was Agur. So Solomon finished in 29, then you've got Agur in 30, and then some other fellow in 31. He writes this: "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." So this fellow Agur, seeing the life of Solomon, could see the danger of having too much, and he could see the danger of having too little, and this is what he writes. So we need good help, but we need the right help. We need the right instructions. If we take a look at the parallel passage to what we're looking at, don't necessarily flip through it because this is really short, but in this passage in Samuel, there's a parallel passage in Chronicles. And in this parallel passage, 1 Chronicles 15:2, David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." So getting back to our passage in Samuel, after David being angry and afraid, he then started to say, okay, what did I do wrong? Let's start to ask for some good advice, get some good help. And he discovered what went wrong, that God had told them how they're supposed to carry the ark, and it wasn't done the right way. So if we continue in our passage in Samuel, "So David went down and brought the ark of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." So this is a little bit better. So what happened? He was angry. He was afraid. He listened for advice. I'll just put advice. And then he was joyful. So he listened for advice. And I'm starting to worry right now because I can't spell anything. When I lecture at UCC, I admit this to all my students straight away. I can't spell at all. If there isn't a wiggly line underneath it, then I'm in real trouble because I need that wiggly line to tell me whether I've done it right. And blackboards don't tend to do a wiggly line. So advice and joyful. And is there one L or two L's? Does anyone know?
One L.
Okay, I got it right. Awesome. Okay, good. It wasn't helping me on the board again. So this is the stages that David went through. You know, he was angry with God. He was then afraid of God. He listened to good advice, and then he became full of joy. And is that like us? Well, often it is, isn't it? We can make a mess of our lives, and we ask others to pray with us and pray for us. We might have ignored God's instructions originally, but then we ask for forgiveness, and isn't it wonderful that God comes alongside and provides us that forgiveness? What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, this is what God does. It's wonderful. But you know what? It doesn't need to be this way. We don't have to follow this pattern. This was the pattern that David went through. We don't need to follow that pattern. If we take a look at the life of David, he messed up a couple other times, didn't he? He messed up pretty big. He messed up with Bathsheba. You know, he had adultery with one of his friend's wives. What did that cost him? It cost him a huge amount of difficulty in his family, didn't it? And it's because he wasn't listening to God's advice. He ignored God with that one. What else did he do, you know, that was wrong? He took that census. He was relying on the power, basically physical things. He was relying on the material rather than relying on God. What was the result of the census that he took? About 70,000 people were killed in a plague, if I remember. I may have that number wrong. You know, feel free to look at the end of 2 Samuel or Kings. I remember about 70,000. I could well be wrong. You know, so he did some things that weren't altogether good. What else did he do? I mean, he wasn't a particularly good parent. Absalom decided that he was going to take over. David didn't do a whole lot with him. Adonijah, at the end of when David was really old, did the same thing. He says, I'm going to be king. He wasn't a particularly good parent. Now, I actually empathize with David a little bit of that, because you say, where is the parental advice in the scriptures? It's mostly written by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, so he didn't actually have that available. So I sort of would give him a break, but that doesn't mean that we have a break for such things. You know, so we have examples of what not to do, and we need to listen to those. You know, we don't need to go through a broken relationship before learning how God wants us to treat others. We don't need to have to go through an adulterous relationship like David did, or to, you know, have mess up our lives sexually without before we learn that what God expects of us in the sexual arena. We don't need to destroy our lives through drugs or alcohol before we learn what God tells us about moderation and not becoming slaves to anything. We don't need to go through this pattern. You know, God has provided a better way. There's a quote, which is a proverb, but not a biblical proverb. And it's, you know, give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Show him how to catch a fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. And there's a spiritual analogy to that too, I think, is that sometimes we might treat the church as a soup kitchen, where if we come to church once a week to get fed like a starving person, or rather we can learn to let God feed us daily, so that we can live a more fruitful life. You can see this is what David says, because after near the very, very end of his life, he brings Solomon, as Solomon's already king. And this is what he says to him. Feel free to turn to this. This is in 1 Kings chapter 2, right at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 2. And what David says to Solomon is this. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. See, David knew that he could have done better, and he reflected on this in his advice to Solomon, where he gave Solomon much better advice. Paul says similar things to Timothy, doesn't he? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a verse that many of you know. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, so Paul gave a similar advice. So David's got a better plan. This is what he went through, and he learned from his errors. And what was his better plan? Well, for starters, we could cross those out, is that you listen to the advice right away. You listen to what God has to tell you right off the bat. And then we end up with joyful. And the word that he used is, to Solomon, he used the word blessed, which I hope I've spelled right. And if I hadn't, hopefully you'll forgive me. So this is what his better advice was. Listen to God. Walk in his ways. Be blessed by God. So what's stopping us and how do we do this? Well, let's give some examples of how we can do this. How can we listen to advice well and then learn to be blessed by God? We can start right early on in the book of Joshua. Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful, is what is written in Joshua. Or how about in Psalms 119:9-11? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your paths or your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, this is what we read as David is commenting on this later on in his life. And so this is the thing. How do we do this? Between Joshua and what we see from David, he's saying to be able to get this advice, to be able to use it, we need to be hiding God's word in our hearts. This is important. It's important that we hide God's word in our hearts. But then you say, well, how can we do this? It's way too hard to memorize something, isn't it? I mean, it's really, really difficult to memorize things. I know it is for me. I thought I couldn't memorize anything. It drove me mad. I would decide I was going to memorize the verse. So I'd work on it all morning and I'd get it. I go to work and I come home and I go, what was the first word of that verse? I totally lost it. So I'd work on it all evening and I'd get it and it was time to go to bed. I'd wake up the next morning and I don't know how to start again. I've lost it again. So I would go through this day after day after day, the same verse, and I wouldn't get anywhere. We'll get into what can be done in a second, but can we memorize? I think we can. So let me just give you a few ideas. It's amazing how many pop tunes we know. Let's just start there. I'm older than most of the people in the room. And, you know, for me, it was edgy in the 70s to memorize Beatles tunes, even though they were 60s. So I could probably still sing Hey Jude, which you really don't want me to do, or Twist and Shout. But, you know, those are still in my head. You know, from how long ago? How many statistics do people know, maybe speaking to the guys, about sports teams and the players on each team? I mean, how much do you guys know? We know an awful lot of stuff. So the reality is that we can remember things. The issue is that we remember things that are actually important to us. And this is where things get awkward. Because if God's word was really important to us, then we would put in the effort to be able to memorize it. Because we do memorize things all the time. Now, granted, there's sometimes that you could say, well, I memorize things that are in song. That's true. Sometimes it's a lot easier to do that, and there's things like that, and I acknowledge those things. But is it worth an effort? It absolutely is worth the effort to memorize things. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Here, this is an incredible an incredibly powerful verse, but we have to be careful with it as well, because we could treat this as if it was magic. If I just memorize this, then I can ask God for whatever I want. But here we're making the mistake of taking it in a selfish way. And it's not about the scriptural memory. And this is the other problem that we can get into if we take it a Pharisaical type attitude. It's about Jesus. It's about our Creator and our Redeemer, our Savior. We're wanting to become closer to Him. We're wanting to reflect on His words, to grow more like Him, to be able to understand how we can best serve Him and love Him, and to grow into His image. It's not about us memorizing it as if it's a magic tool. You know, then we've really lost it entirely. Jesus wants us to live well. He wants us to abide and remain in Him. And the scripture memory, rather, is a focus tool so that we can learn how to do that. To remember what's important to Him so we can love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. In fact, there's even a warning that I will read in a second out of Psalm 50 that warns us to try to use God's words for our own ends. In Psalm 50, starting in verse 16, it says, to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. And it goes on. It gets worse, more condemning. So it's just a warning about treating God's word as if it's something that we can control. No, our whole desire should be to know God, to love God, to learn how we can know God better. John 14:21, as Jesus is talking, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Isn't that an amazing verse? As we're wanting to be able to know God better, and here's this promise of God loving us and coming alongside us and showing himself to us. That is just, to me, amazing. This is, to me, worth it already. How about something for people who are students? Wisdom. Wisdom is a thing that we should all want, not just students, but as students, we tend to need it more than everyone else. Sorry, and you can hit me if you want for that. I'm speaking to myself if you think I'm being rude. When I was a student, I needed wisdom more than anything else. There's the most accurate way of saying it. In Psalm 119, starting at verse 97, it says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. What's not to like? You know about this? I mean, come on. This is great. G.K. Chesterton, who some people know who I'm referring to, he had a large influence on C.S. Lewis becoming a believer. He said this, I'll say it a couple times, or at least twice. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has being found difficult and not tried. Really powerful. Say it again, so bear with me. Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. It's because sometimes when we read what God's word says, we don't listen. Or perhaps more accurately, we don't want to listen because we want to do it our way. And we don't want to do it God's way. And this is one of the dangers that we have. Hopefully, as we're desiring to know God, desiring to love him more, then we're going to want to spend that time to be able to understand what this looks like in our lives. How can I know God better? How can I grow in him more? As a young man, mid-college, I realized how much I needed to start asking God to have some direction in my life. For the first couple of years, it was entirely on my own. I wasn't interested in God directing me, and God started working in me. And I said, no, I need to start asking God about direction in my life. And as I started praying through this, God challenged me with something which totally surprised me. And this is the first verse that I ever memorized as an adult. And it was because God challenged me that my love for others was semi-non-existent and certainly insufficient. And so Philippians 1, 9 to 11 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so that was the first verse I started meditating on, because I realized that I wanted to know God's direction. And God challenged me. I'm not claiming this is a general principle, but God challenged me that I needed to love others more and more. Later on in life, when struggling with lust or other impure thoughts, as some of the men in the room could well relate to me, what was the verse that I started meditating on? It was another one in Philippians 4:8, where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure," I said it backwards, "whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And to me, I try to use that as a reflection. When my brain goes one direction, I say, is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is lovely or admirable? Is it excellent or praiseworthy? If it is, grand. Otherwise, maybe I should stay away from that. It's a good thing to bounce ideas off. It's a good way to bounce off many things that we might do in life. So what about you? Those are the ways that God started to get to me the importance of memorizing his word, hiding it in my heart so that I can come closer to him. What about you? Have I convinced you that it might be useful? And then how do we do it? I already admitted at the beginning that I didn't think it was possible, and I was failing at it constantly. You know what the thing that happened to me? This is where God can redeem things which are otherwise amoral or neutral. 7 years ago, which is when I really started on this, I was given my first one of these, my first smartphone by work. And what a smartphone allows you to do is it allows you to have the Bible on it. And by allowing for me to have the Bible on it, it meant that after I would learn a verse in the morning, on the way walking to work, I could pull it out and I could review it. And then before lunch, I could pull it out and review it. And after lunch, I could pull it out and review it. And on and on and on. And I'm so used to pulling it out and reviewing it that it's attached to my leg in that pocket. I know how to get it out because that's what it does. So just in terms of some practical things, most people have a smartphone. What other things can we do? Many people are very much musical. There are some musicians that have purposely put large amounts of scripture to song. That's a wonderful way that you can learn scripture. Some people hate reading and might be commuting to work via a vehicle, and then you can waste masses of time if you have a long commute being stuck in traffic. This is where I guess I will admit it, so there it goes. I was, borderline road rage before I moved to Ireland, driving in California traffic, where, it would be taking me three times as long as I should, stuck in these massive highways. Originally from Canada, wasn't prepared for California traffic. It was maddening for me. What I started to do is I started to just have God's Word on CD played audio to me. And it's something about it when you're tempted to have road rage that when you hear Jesus' words in the background, it does a really good job of slowing you down, from that road rage that would otherwise set in. The other thing it did is it just allowed me to hear God's word and to redeem that time of commuting. So just a couple ideas that I have in terms of how can you actually do it, depending on who you are, there's ways you can. The main way, really, is that you need to review multiple times during the day. Unless you have a memory like my son Jonathan, who some of you know, but he's a special case, and No one else is like that. So that's a different thing. But unless you're like Jonathan, you need to review all the time. The other thing which is useful is where do you start? Do you want to start with something really big? No, it's a bad idea. I told you what I started with. I started with that passage in Philippians. You know, three verses, and it probably took me 3 weeks to get those three verses the first time around, and I didn't try anything else for probably 6 months or a year. So don't have these crazy ideas about how big you're going to start. You know, ask God what you want to have. Ask the people in this church, ask Mike, ask the elders. If there's a area in your life that you're struggling with, there are verses that are almost certainly will deal with that. You know, that's a good way to start. If there's something that you need some help with from the Holy Spirit, learn those verses. Meditate on them repeatedly. So that's my encouragement to you. Now what's going to happen is I'm going to actually change what's going on entirely in terms of what I'm doing in front of you right now. So normally, I think Micah would preach, I don't know, what are you, 50 minutes, 60 minutes, something like that. And I've gone much less because one thing that Mike and some of the elders asked me to do is to give an introduction to the book of Ephesians. Mike will start to be preaching on the book of Ephesians in the new year. So right now we're going to just finish. So that's a sort of a mini sermonette, if you like, where I'm encouraging you that it's important to hide God's word in your heart. Okay? That's the bottom line. It's important, and there's reasons for doing it, because I would like you to be able to lead joyful and blessed lives rather than having to be angry at God and afraid of God before getting the advice and then finally having the joy, okay? But what's going to happen now is that I'm going to do my best to recite the book of Ephesians to you, and this is the introduction for what Mike is going to be doing in a couple weeks. And so, yeah, before I do that, I'm just going to do two things. I'm going to pray, but I'm also going to encourage you to do something right now. And that is that as I'm reciting these words, I'm reciting the words which are come from God. And I would ask you, as I will be praying for you shortly, to ask God to speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to touch you as I'm going through these words. Because there's some powerful words in here. And each of us could be spoken with different ways. So ask God to speak to you through these words. And then when I'm done, maybe we can have a time where if God spoke to some people in special ways through these words, we can discuss them as well. All right? So I'm just going to pray now. Lord God, thank you for providing us with your word. You know, as I was reflecting on David, and he didn't have a whole lot of advice for having how to be a good dad. And Lord, now the Bible is so much more full than what he had. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately it's pointing to you, our Savior, our Lord. And as I go through this book of Ephesians, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged and encouraged where we need to be encouraged, and set right and pointed a new direction if we need to be redirected. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each of us this morning through your words. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in him when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, and now I first choke. Apologies. For this reason, ever since I heard about you, I have not stopped thanking God for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship with Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His intent was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to himself through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you may be able to understand my insight into this mystery, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that now, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, according to his eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you through his power in your spirit and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to work out your... I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace is being given as Christ apportions it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service until the body of Christ is built up. We all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by its every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They have been darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, for these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, let us not be partners with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk in wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives ought to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, as does Christ the church, for we are members of his body. For this very reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts. Serve wholeheartedly then, just as you would serve the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way, because he who is their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians. So, these were words from God, right? And my question to you, I'll start us off. I'm actually going to encourage you to, you know, stand up and say something now. And my question is, how did God speak to you through any of those words from Ephesians? And if so, how? And I'll just start us off, which is something which is historic, so I'm cheating. If there's anything historic, yeah, let's not cheat. That isn't fair, Frank. If there's something historic from Ephesians, feel free to do that too. I'm incredibly lucky because I'm married to a woman of God who was brought up by her parents with the, one of those passages in Ephesians 4, which says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And she was brought up in her family that this was important, such that in my whole married life, when I wanted to just go to sleep and not talk at all because I was angry, she would say, no, you're not allowed to. We have to talk this through. We have to pray this through. We can't allow this to happen. And though that background that my wonderful wife has was immensely important in our lives, and I think was incredibly valuable. So I have two more I'm going to do if people are quiet. But what did you hear? What's significance in Ephesians? In the end of Ephesians 3, this is one of my favorite passages, actually. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And as I look back in my life, as all of our lives, we go through cycles, don't we? I mean, and I remember going through the first cycle as an adult where things were really, really bad. They were really bad and, you know, majorly struggling in certain areas. And then suddenly a year later, I could look back and read that verse and realize that things were immeasurably better than I could have asked or imagined as I was going through that dark time. And as a much older person now, I'm probably partway through another one of those where I'm hoping that I'll be able to praise God with this verse once I come out the end of it, if you follow. But this has been an encouragement for me for many times. Who else? Okay, no one needs to. That's totally okay. I do have one other in verse 1. When he's saying, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Something that I want. You know, that whole idea of that wisdom and revelation so we can know God. And this is one that Alex knows, because I got really excited because we were in our small group at the time. I was memorizing this one. And it's like, wow, this is a great verse. So I got really excited about that right in the end of Ephesians 1. So if there's nothing else, let's pray again. Okay. Lord God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your words, the many words that you've given us. Lord, you've given us words that are light. And I love the whole idea of light. Lord, I pray that as we get to know you more, as we allow you to transform our lives into the way that you want us to be, Lord, that your light will shine in us all the more. Lord, I still don't understand how it can be, but you spoke to your disciples saying that you are the light of the world. And Lord, somehow we can be the light of the world because of your light shining through us, and that's such an amazing privilege. And Lord, I pray that each one of us might be your lights. And Lord, fill us with your word. Give us that strength to do so and to continue to transform our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Wednesday nights at 7:30 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.